Let me pray for her before she starts. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, for your guidance, for your leadership. I pray that you give Jill the words that she needs to say, and that you would open our hearts to be able to hear you in a clear way, and continue to fill us with your vision, that we would stay on track with you, Lord, and you give us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Well, somebody asked me this morning, Jill, are you nervous? And I said, no, I put on white pants and I had a big cup of coffee. And so I really focused on just not spilling coffee on my white pants. Just find a different direction to focus that anxiety. But I want to just start with saying thank you for showing up this morning. I don't think it was super advertised that it was Cell Sunday, but a lot of people, when they hear that it's like small group Sunday, they decide it's a good day to go to the Church of the Great Outdoors or the Church of the Holy Pillow. Because there's this feeling, right? Like either, A, I'm already in a small group, I'm already involved in ministry, I feel connected to the church, I don't really need to hear about that. Or B, I don't really have time to be involved in small group community right now. And there is still the perception because I know it, I've talked to people, that we still do like the round robin, like, that there's actually no like real message and we're just going to meet cell group leaders. If you still think that's what we do, it's been like 3 years since you've been at a Cell Sunday. So I'm just going to say good job being here. But so what we really try to do on Cell Sundays is focus on how our growth in Christ, our sanctification, comes about through different aspects of being in a small group community. And this morning's topic we're going to talk about listening to God's voice and hearing God's vision and his plan for us. And you might be wondering how that ties into small group communities, but I'm just super glad that I didn't have to tie in Daniel's next apocalyptic vision into small group communities. So here we go. So to start off, because, you know, I don't watch quite as many YouTube videos as John, but we do like a good video at our house. And so I thought, you know, it'd be fun to start with a quick video. This is a clip out of Bruce Almighty, and it just kind of I think shows a good picture of kind of what many of us are like when we're like trying to pray. So I think Reed's got it going.
Okay, God. You want me to talk to you?
Then talk back. Tell me what's going on. What should I do? Give me a signal.
Oh, I need your guidance, Lord. Please send me a sign. Oh, what's this Joker doing now?
Okay. All right. I'll try it your way. All right. Lord, I need a miracle. I'm desperate. I need your help, Lord. Please, reach into my life.
What the heck? Hurry up. I got you.
Smiter! You're the one who should be fired! The only one around here not doing his job is you! Answer me!
I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm just like that. Let's get into our passage and see what God has for us. This morning we're going to be looking at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 through 18. And if usually when I hear somebody say Kings or Chronicles, I think of these really long lists of kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord, interspersed with an occasional king that did good in the sight of the Lord. But there's also within these books that are they're telling the story of Israel after King David, and then so it's king. But interspersed within all these kings, there's these stories of prophets who come to the kings to try to get the kingdom back on track. So here's a little bit of background before we get into today's story. Ahab is the king of Israel. And what we learned about Ahab in chapter 16 was Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. So we're off to a good start. One of the kings that did more evil. So how had Ahab done evil? Well, Ahab had married Jezebel and then led the Israelites to worship Baal, who was Jezebel's god. And so God had sent the prophet Elijah to tell Ahab to repent. And then when he didn't, God stopped the rain for 3 years. No rain in Israel for 3 years. And God sent Elijah to Ahab again to tell him to repent and worship the true God. And so at that time, Elijah calls all the people of Israel together, and he challenged them. He's like, why are you going back and forth between these two gods? Why are you going back and forth between Baal and the true God of Israel? Who actually has the power? And so Elijah sets up this grand challenge. And he gets the prophets from Baal, and he says, okay, you take your oxen offering to Baal and do what you do, and I'm going to offer an ox offering to the one true God. The only thing is, nobody gets to actually use fire. The God who comes and like consumes the offering with fire, we will know is the true God. So 450 prophets of Baal, they do their thing. They spend all day. They're yelling out, they're dancing, they're cutting themselves, and Elijah's kind of making fun of them. At one point, he's like, where's your God? Maybe he's in the bathroom. But Baal, of course, doesn't answer. Baal is not a real God. So that happens all day long. And then in the evening, at the time of the evening sacrifice, Elijah puts out his sacrifice to God. He builds an altar with 12 stones. He puts out the sacrifice, and he doesn't just like put it out there. He gets these, he tells them, okay, now pour water on it. Pour water on it again. Pour water on it again. Four times with these like huge things of water. I don't know what they're called, cisterns. And so it's soaked. Like no fire is going to start this. But God comes and burns it up. Proving, right? He is proving himself that he is God. So this epic showdown, the people say, okay, God wins. All the prophets of Baal were put to the sword because they lost. So they're all killed. And Israel says they're going to turn back to God. Here's the problem. Jezebel, the king's wife, is furious. She's so angry. And she sends word to Elijah that as he did to the prophets of Baal, she's going to do to him. So there's a death sentence on Elijah. So he goes out to the wilderness to hide. But God doesn't abandon Elijah in the wilderness. God sent an angel to bring Elijah food. And so now Elijah's been out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And just as a note, that might be an actual 40 days and 40 nights. That's also a term that in biblical time writing just meant a long time. So that's the buildup to the story. Now we get to where we are. We're on Mount Horeb when we get to 1 Kings 19, verse 9. And I'm just going to go through it a couple lines at a time and pull out what we can learn from the passage. I didn't look up what page it's on in your pew Bible. You can look here with me. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown you on your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So we find Elijah out here in the cave, and God comes to him and says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" One of the commentators I read said that kind of how God asked this question might indicate that Elijah isn't necessarily supposed to be out in the cave because God sent him there. God asks, "What are you doing here?" It's not like God doesn't know the answer. It's kind of like when Adam and Eve were in the garden and God says, "Where are you?" God's inviting Elijah into the process. And Elijah says, "I've been very jealous for the Lord." That word jealous, it kind of sticks with me. We don't really use jealous in that context very often. Other translations like NIV translate it as zealous, which is also a word I don't use a lot. So I looked up the definitions of jealous, and I put it up there. I found this: hostile toward a rival, intolerant of unfaithfulness, vigilant in guarding a possession. So Elijah has. He's been intolerant of the other gods. He's been hostile toward the prophets of the Baals and those who would lead Israel to follow other gods. And he's been vigilant in following the one true God and warning Israel that they should do the same. He feels like he's been doing all the right things. He's been doing what God called him to do. But now, he's out here in the wilderness trying not to get killed. So when God asks him, "What are you doing in this cave in the mountains?" it's kind of easy to feel Elijah's despair. "I've been jealous for the Lord. The people of Israel have turned away, and I'm the only one left following you. And now they're trying to kill me." But here's where we see some of God's good character. God doesn't say, "Elijah, you're an idiot." He doesn't, like, give Elijah a hard time. Like, "Remember how I just burned up your soaking wet offering? Remember how I sustained you through the drought? Remember how I raised a boy from the dead?" God doesn't do that. He doesn't come back on Elijah. He lets Elijah complain a little bit, but he doesn't just leave it there. So the next section, and he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountain and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. The Lord met Elijah, you know, exactly where he's at. Now, I'm not exactly sure why, when you are a prophet having a conversation with the Lord, that there's need for additional revelation that God is really God. But God knows just exactly what Elijah needs right now. So he goes through this process with Elijah. He says, go stand on the mountain. And first the strong winds go through. But that's not the Lord. Then an earthquake shakes. But that is not the Lord. And then a fire. This is terrifying. If you think that the Lord should move heaven and earth to prove to you that he is real, this is it. But that is not the Lord. Wait for it. After the fire is the sound of a low whisper. Other versions say a still silence. And that is the Lord, not just his voice, but his presence with Elijah. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. God is so powerful that you just can't look directly at him. You can't be in his presence. Elijah wraps his face in his cloak before he goes out. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So this is kind of interesting. God asks Elijah the same question over again. And I think this is where we get a picture of God as the good parent. Because he gives Elijah the opportunity to like have a different answer. But Elijah's kind of stuck. And he gives the exact same answer over again. God has shown himself to be so powerful, so able. Yet Elijah kind of repeats the same answer. He's like, everybody's left you but me. I'm all alone. And now they're going to kill me. Some commentators think that Elijah was really depressed. But I'm not totally convinced of that. I think it's really like us to see God come through for us in these amazing ways and then the very next week feel like we're just in the depths of despair because God didn't do something exactly how we wanted him to. If you were Elijah, maybe Elijah thought that when Jezebel saw that the Baals didn't answer, that didn't take her prophet's offering, that she would repent and that she would convert and she would tell Israel to convert. But she didn't. She wants to kill him. But I think we're kind of like that too, right? We're kind of the like, what have you done for me lately with God? And kind of as a parent, I see this, you know. I often ask my kids like the same question over again, hoping they're going to give me a different answer. But more often than not, just like Elijah, they kind of look at me like I'm crazy and give the exact same answer. But God doesn't even admonish Elijah when he does this, when he gives the same answer. Instead, God lays out his next plan for Elijah and shows him what his next steps are. So there we are in verse 15. And the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehaloah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. God tells Elijah exactly what the next plan is. He's anointing a new king. He's giving Elijah a helper and an apprentice to continue his work. He's going to bring the justice on those who haven't followed him. I just want to note, like, it sounds a little gory to us to just, like, have all these people being put to death. But that was the punishment that God decreed. And indeed, it is still the punishment that we face today because we're not able to follow God's commands. But it's just through the work of Jesus that we have that punishment paid for us. But here's the other hope that God gives Elijah. Elijah, you are not alone. I have saved 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed to Baal. There are those who are still faithful. I've had a plan all along. What good promises. So what does this have to do with community life at the well? As John mentioned earlier, a lot of our community groups are taking a break for the summer or meeting more infrequently. And we know that, like he said also, that summer is a great time for kind of some more informal times to get together. You know, barbecues, go find a lake or a river to cool off. But it can also, summer can be a time where we get lazy. We don't want to come into the summer with this attitude of, well, there's no groups really meeting this summer, so I don't need to be in community. That's really not the call of the Christian life. And even when you are not on the academic schedule, I think it's really easy, particularly for people on academic schedules, to feel like, summer. But I'm just going to acknowledge that most of us aren't on an academic schedule, and we're still working all summer long. But even when you're working those 40 hours or more a week, there's something, you know, you've got a day like today, it's nice out, and you get this feeling of like, I deserve this day off. I deserve a vacation. I just need some me time. So there's kind of that piece of just like a little bit of selfish rest, I guess. But then there's also the feeling going into summer of like, my summer is so planned that I do not have time for community this summer. I almost printed you off our calendar for the summer. It's full. Thankfully, we only have two weddings to go to this summer, but I remember, you guys, years that we had, like, weddings, like, every weekend of the summer to go to. So kind of either direction, if you're feeling one way or the other, there's this temptation to just, like, do your best to not have a plan. And somehow in the summer, it's really easy to find ourselves kind of out in the wilderness or not really where God intended us to be because we weren't really paying attention to where we're going. But God is good and he is gracious and he meets us right where we're at, whether or not we're finding ourselves in the wilderness. So here is our challenge for you, for us, for the summer. And that is to take some time to listen to what God's calling on your life is over the summer. Specifically, take some time to listen to maybe what God's calling you for community life or how you're supposed to be connected at the well. So I've got some kind of practical steps for how do you listen to God. I'm just going to say, if you're new to The Well, we are not a church that gives like seven steps to abundant life or how-tos or things like that. But I'm a really practical person, and a lot of times when people say, oh, Jill, you just need to listen to the Lord, I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what that means. I need some more, like, handles for that. And so, as an administrative type person, my functioning, my strength is to put that into some steps that kind of break it down into smaller pieces for those of us who don't live in this world. So here we go. How many is it? Seven easy steps. Number one, set aside a time and a place. So you might just want to block out a few afternoons several times during the summer. You might want to make it a point and go out of town for a weekend or a couple days. Go to the beach or go camping. For example, before John and I ever started our first small group at The Well, we rented a cabin at Silver Falls, and we spent the weekend down there really listening to God. What would it look like to have a small group at The Well? What would we do? What scripture would we use? Who might be called to be partners with us? And while we don't, like, go out of town like that every cell season or year, we do really make it a point before each season to take some time to listen to God, hear what he has for our small groups, what he might be leading the church toward, if we need to make changes. So we really encourage just setting aside some time. And you can do this by yourself, or you can do it with somebody else or a couple people. Your choice. Two, ask God to just show you where you're at. Ask him to show you what you need. Kind of think these questions through. What's been going well? What's been going poorly? Where are your blind spots? What are you missing? Where do you want to be? And what do you want or need to learn? And where do you need growth? Next, this one's the key. Take time to really listen. Like we read in the passage today, God is not always in the fire or the earthquake. God is in that still, small voice. Some people really do hear God audibly talk to them. Like, that's a gifting. Many of us don't hear, like, God's audible voice. Sometimes God speaks to us by having, like, the same words or ideas come through us. Maybe you have a conversation with this person, and then you read an article over here, and then you read scripture, and they're all kind of coming together with the same idea. That could be God talking to you. Some people have, like, the same thought or dream reoccur to them over and over. John had the Lord come to him three times in a dream to marry me. You can ask him the story later. But I'll just say praise God for that. And sometimes, just to know, sometimes the voice of God is your most practical option, right? But also sometimes the voice of God is the riskiest option. And in both cases, you need confirmation and good discernment. Fourth, consider fasting. This is a good biblical discipline that can help focus your prayers and your listening. Once you've spent that time listening and praying, next, five, to discern well, you need to share what you've heard from God with someone else. The Bible is full of instructions to seek wise counsel. As we were looking through, getting ready, John and I came past probably 20 Proverbs that talk about it, aside from other areas of Scripture. But the one we liked was Proverbs 19, 20 through 21. Listen to advice and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of a person, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So when you do this, when you're sharing what you think you've heard from the Lord, talk to somebody you trust. Tell them what you think you've been hearing and where you think God's been leading you. And they can really affirm that. They can let you know, yeah, I think that sounds right. Or they might have some additional wisdom for you. Or they might tell you, I don't think that sounds like God. What you should know is that what God's leading you to should always match up with Scripture. God's not going to lead you into sin, right? If it sounds like a bad idea, it probably is. But it's really dangerous to just decide on your own. Yep, heard from God. You really need your community and the Word of God for grounding. Just as a side note and a caution on this, seeking wise counsel is not going to your friend or your person you trust, telling them, this is what God told me to do, and this is what I'm doing, and just expecting them to like affirm and bless you and say, go for it. You actually need to ask them for their input and for their counsel. You can't just say, like, this is what I'm doing, and expect that to just always be okay. Okay, the end. That's my soapbox. Number six, once you feel that you're confident, you've heard from God, somebody else has said, yep, that sounds good, that sounds like a great idea, it's time to actually take some action. And so God, He might be asking you to make a change. He might be asking you to start something new. He might call you to say, like, I think you should, like, initiate with this person and see if they want to have, like, a one-to-one Bible study every couple weeks over the summer. He might be saying, you know, you've been kind of doing your own thing. It's time for you to at least find a small group for the fall. And God might be saying, I think it's time for you to lead a small group. I think it's time for you to be doing something. And so summer's a great time to kind of prep and get ready and dream for what you want to do next. Finally, number seven, find a buddy. God put us in community for a reason. And if you feel like God's is leading you to start something new, find somebody to partner with. If you feel like you're being led to, you know, start a new small group, it's really nice to have somebody who's also excited about it, who will show up, who will, like, talk if the conversation stalls. Somebody who might invite other people. Or maybe you're being led into a new spiritual discipline. You tell somebody and they can hold you accountable. Have you been following through with that? Or maybe they want to do it too. I'll fast with you on Tuesdays. It sounds like you're really trying to listen to the Lord about this. I'll do that with you. Whatever direction God's leading you, He puts us into community to strengthen us and to grow us. He doesn't set us to do it on our own. Sometimes, though, when you listen and you feel like, gosh, I've been listening, You maybe don't feel like God is leading you in a certain direction. And that's where I would encourage you to just keep listening. There are sometimes that process is the growth that he has for you. And it's possible that God is also telling you, keep doing what you're doing. Stay in your lane. I've got more growth for you right where you're at. But it's always good to be asking that question, God, am I where you want me to be? Am I going that same direction where you want me to be? So here's our encouragement. Be intentional with your summer. Invest in your community. Invest in relationships. Our founding pastor, Eric Knox, would say about relationships that they're God's holy sandpaper. They show us where our rough spots are. And so as we go out today, you know, invite somebody to lunch. Think about who you want to have coffee with later this week. Spend some time together. And do spend some time this summer listening to where the Lord's leading in your life. Amen.